All right, good morning, Lone Mountain. It's good that you're able to hear me, not able to see me. That's probably good too, but anyways, a couple things. First of all, I pray everyone is safe. I thank God we've been praying for our church family, and we've been praying that God would protect us from this virus. And as far as I know, those I've talked to, you said that you haven't had any symptoms and you don't have it, so we rejoice and we praise God for that. Second, little bit of information I'd like to give you before we get into the message is, we still, even though we're closed in church capacity, we can't meet up here at the church, we still have an obligation to the Lord and His church to support it with our tithes and offerings. No, I'm not going to beg for money or anything like that. I'm not one of them TV preachers, but we still need to tithe. And we have made it very simple for you. Now, you can still send your tithes through the mail to the church, and our church treasurer will get those tithes, and she'll deposit them. But we've downloaded an app to tithe right there online on our website. You can go to our website, and it'll be there, you hit it, it'll come up and it'll ask you how much you want to tithe. You can enter the amount and send it, and it will take the tithes and offerings. So I want to encourage you to use it. If you don't feel comfortable with it, then please send your checks or money orders, whatever, by mail to the church, and we'll take care of it. But we still have kingdom work to do. We still have light bills to pay, missionaries to support, and again, I just want to encourage you to make sure, even though we're not meeting in church capacity, we all still are obligated to give our tithes and offerings to the Lord as He has increased us and blessed us. Okay, well, that said, we're going to get into our message. This week is what we call His triumphant entry. This was the last week of the Lord's life when He's going into Jerusalem. It was prophesied back in Zechariah 9:9. And anyways, that's what I want to speak to you about. And I want to speak to you about the day the shouting stopped. That'll be the title of our message this morning. And we'll begin by saying the life of our Lord was marked by contrast. In the beginning of His ministry, He operated in obscurity. However, as the news of His power and His claims to be the Messiah spread, people began to flock around Him. They were drawn by the excitement of His miracles and the uniqueness of His preaching. By the second year of His earthly ministry, Jesus was thronged with crowds of people everywhere He traveled. These crowds were with Him until He began to preach the message of extreme commitment as found in John 6. By the time Jesus reached the end of His ministry, the crowd was composed of those who were committed to following Him, of course. And it must be stated that the crowds were not always in favor of the Lord and what He was doing and saying. Many times the crowds were comprised of those who were violently opposed to His teaching. Even among His own disciples, there was Judas. Please remember that the crowd is fickle. Never allow anyone to force you to be part of the crowd. You need to be a man, enough or woman enough to make your own decision. As Jesus reached the last week of His life on earth, the crowds are still there. One thing that strikes me about these crowds that surrounded Jesus during His last week of earthly ministry is the fact that they were engaged in a lot of shouting. This morning, I want to travel with Jesus to three events in His life during His last week of ministry. As these events lead up to that day when the shouting stopped, that's what I'd like to focus our attention on. Let's look together at the day the shouting stopped. So with that, we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 19, and we'll begin reading with verse 29. Luke, chapter 19. And we'll begin with verse 29. And the word of God declares, "And it came to pass when He was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. They that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Verse 40 says, And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day, this opportunity, Lord, praise you and worship you. And Father, we just pray now as I bring your word that you've laid upon my heart, that you just give me remembrance of those things that I've studied. Lord, allow me to be vigilant and preaching your word with authority. And Lord, I ask that you just anoint your message, Lord, and may your message speak to hearts as it goes out. And Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for our families to protect us all from this virus. And Lord, I just pray that you be with those others that it's our duty to pray for. Lord, there's been many affected by this virus. Loved ones have lost their lives, but Father, my prayer is that, that they were prepared for eternity. And Lord, those left behind, their families, their friends, acquaintances, Lord, they're not prepared for eternity. Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, they'll be convicted and convinced of the need for Christ and salvation before it's too late. Lord, we know that you're with us. We're not alone as we face this dilemma. But we also know, Lord, that you've allowed this to happen for a reason. My prayer is that we will draw closer to you. You'll open eyes that need to see, ears that need to hear, marvelous grace. So, Father, again, bless the message. Let us feed your people. We love you, and we praise you, and we thank you for this opportunity. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. So, notice the first thing I want us to look at is the crowd shouted at his entrance. You might ask, well, why all the excitement? Well, notice the people had experienced excitement. The miracles and the power they'd seen Jesus demonstrate. Some in this crowd were genuine in their love for him. Others were there because of what they had seen him do. People were still interested in Jesus for what they had seen. They only want the miracles and the excitement. Let me just say, just because they love the miracles does not mean that a person's saved just because you love the miracles. Another reason they were excited was that they had experienced enlightenment. Some were there shouting because of the radical teachings they had heard Jesus giving out. He was different, and they were drawn to that. There is still that crowd that flocks to the unusual. Folks can hear someone who is a little different, and they act like they've never heard an angel speaking to them. People are attracted to the unusual. But beloved, let me just say, just because they love the message doesn't mean that they're saved. They were also excited because they had experienced expectation. Today's Palm Sunday. Today is the day we commemorate our Lord's triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. For the disciples of Jesus, this was a day of great excitement and joy. However, for our Lord, it was a day of disappointment and heartbreak. You see, this was the day that Jesus made it clear to all who saw Him just who He was. All through His life and public ministry, Jesus had proven Himself to be the Messiah. He had fulfilled the prophecies, performed the miracles. He had told the Jews repeatedly that He was the Savior that they had been anticipating. They, however, had steadfastly refused to believe His claim. This was the day when Jesus drew the line in the sand. When He appeared on the donkey, riding down from the Mount of Olives, there was no doubt as to what He was doing. He was revealing Himself and declaring Himself as the Messiah of Israel. At this great event, you'll notice that the multitudes are shouting and lifting their voices in praise of the Lord. They know what He's doing, and they're certain that He's come to deliver Israel from the bondage of Rome. Therefore, they cheer Him and shout praises to God because of Him. But sadly, they miss the entire significance of this event. It's true that Jesus came as fulfillment of prophecy, Prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9. And He also did this to force the hand of Jewish leaders. You see, they had planned to kill Him after the Passover. However, the reason Jesus came into Jerusalem was for the sole purpose, get this, beloved, of going to the cross. These people missed it all. This man was headed to the cross, and it was the sole purpose in His existence. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. There are many who enjoy the miracles, the message, even the Messiah of the church, but they miss the fact that salvation does not come through anything else but a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come solely to heal you and me, to feed you and me, to bless you and me, to teach you and me, or to fulfill a bunch of dusty old prophecies to the people of Israel. Jesus came for the sole purpose of going to the cross and dying for the sins of man. He came to be the Savior of the world. Until you know Him in that relationship, you don't know Him at all. They shouted at His entrance to Jerusalem, but they didn't understand that there was more to His story. Those who know Him know that there is a reason to shout and to praise His name. They know He's worthy of honor and praise. However, those who do not know Him will always attempt to stop those who do know Him from glorifying His name. Amen? I don't know about you, but I don't want a pile of rocks doing my praise for me. Amen? Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. I want us to look at how the crowd shouted at his examination. I'm sorry, I can't speak this morning. John chapter 19, and we'll begin with verse 13. Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and brought before Pilate. Verse 13 says, "And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! And Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Verse 13 declares, 16 declares, Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. Let's read that again. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Second point again I want to bring to your attention is the crowd shouted at his examination. And as we look at the context, we see him standing before Pilate. The Bible says that the crowds cried out. And cried out means to scream for or to demand something be done. Notice this crowd is whipped into a frenzy that nothing but the blood of Jesus can satisfy. Here's some of that same crowd that shouted as he was coming into Jerusalem in his triumphant entry are now shouting for his death during his trial before Pilate. The crowd is fickle. When this man, whom they supposed to be the Messiah, didn't act as they thought he should, they wrote him off as an imposter. That's why we find some of the same people who were calling him the king when he rode into Jerusalem, now crying for his blood. You might ask, well, why the sudden change? Because, again, as I said a moment ago, they considered him an imposter. He did not overthrow Rome. They also considered him an instigator. He defied their rulers. Jesus did not cow down under the authority of the priests and scribes. He possessed an authority that was far greater than any they had hoped to have. They also considered him an intruder. He spoke against their religion. He claimed to be God, and beloved, he was God. The high priest rent his garments. Whether you know it or not, Jesus is on trial in your heart today. You're either in his corner or you're one of those who lifts their voices against him. You cannot have it both ways. You are either for Jesus or you're against him. If you are one of those who have not yet yielded to the Lord by trusting Jesus for your salvation, you're a part of that crowd which cries out against him. Jesus is on trial in your heart this morning. Which side of the issue are you on? What is your verdict concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? So we've seen the crowd shouted at his entrance. We've seen the crowd shouted at his examination before Pilate. Thirdly, we see the crowd shouted at his execution. Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. And we'll begin reading with verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. They were crucified, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them stood by when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. One ran, filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias or Elijah, if you will come, take him down. And Jesus, verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. This passage, in fact, every passage mentioned in the Word of God that describes the crucifixion does not even come close to the agony as it depicts in the Scriptures that the Lord suffered for me and you. It doesn't even come close to the pain that our Lord had to deal with because of His love for us, because He went to the cross to die so that you and I, sinful man, could be reconciled to God through the redemptive purpose of Jesus Christ on Calvary. While the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, crowds all around cried out to Him. They mocked Him. They ridiculed Him. They falsely accused Him. They even walked by and wagged their heads at Him, showing contempt and utter hatred. Even though Jesus was on the cross, people were there mocking Him. Even though He was there on the cross on their behalf, they mocked Him. They spit upon Him. They stuck their tongues out. They cursed Him. They did all kinds of things showing indignities toward our Lord and Savior. You see, that message they once loved had turned to pure hatred now. They wanted Jesus dead and they wanted His teachings to die with Him. You might ask, why all the anger? First of all, they misunderstood Christ's mission. Again, if they were looking for a man that would overthrow Rome, they were looking for a revolutionary. What they missed is that Jesus did not come for revolt, but He came for redemption. Amen, beloved? They were so busy looking for this Messiah who would usher in the kingdom that they totally missed Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. And beloved, for the sake of time, we won't turn there, but study that particular passage of Scripture. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage. You see, this passage is clear in its teachings that the Messiah must die for the people. Before we point fingers at Israel, people still miss it today. Jesus did not come to this earth to be an example, a mere way shower. He did not come as a teacher, one who communicated truth. He did not come as a social reformer, one who desired to lift the standard of life for the people. No, no, Jesus Christ came to this world as the way, the truth, and the life. He came for one purpose and one purpose only. Jesus came to this world to die. Jesus summed up His mission in one clear statement, Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man cometh to seek and to save that which is lost." Has He fulfilled that mission in your life this morning? Examine your hearts. They are also angry because they misapplied the Scripture's message. When Jesus came to this world, He came to a people and a nation that was very religious. He came to a people who knew the Word of God and who were looking to the advent of their Messiah. However, in all their study of the Scriptures, they totally missed Jesus. They were looking for this reformer, this great military leader who would overthrow their enemies and lead the Jewish people to world dominance. They were looking for a king. And when Jesus came as the Son of Man, as a servant of the people, as one destined to die on the cross, they stumbled and totally missed what the Word of God had taught them. Remember what Jesus told them over in John 5:39. For a moment, turn over there. It's very important. John 5:39 says this, "Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life." And look at the last part of that verse, beloved. "And they are they which testify of me." The Scriptures, they had only applied the Scriptures, they would have known why Jesus came into the world. From the time God slew the first animal in Eden to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, through the many years and millions of animals that were slain at the tabernacle and temple, God was teaching His people that an innocent sacrifice had to die to take away the sins of those who are guilty. These people missed the servant while they looked for the soldier. Certainly, Messiah would do all the things they expected, just not when they expected. When they saw Jesus on that cross, they were finished with Him. The cross became their great stumbling block. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 1:18-25. It's still that way with people today. Where do you stand in regard to the cross, beloved? Jesus the teacher cannot save you. Jesus the miracle worker cannot save you. Jesus the good example cannot save you. However, Jesus the sinless Lamb of God who shed His blood on the old rugged cross, He can save you. It took the death of Christ to open the way to God. It took the shedding of His blood to wash away man's sin. Have you come under the crimson flow this morning? Have you received Jesus and His death on the cross as the atonement for your sins? What I'm asking you this morning is, are you saved? And finally, they were angered because they missed God's message. They expected a king and got a savior. Jesus truly came to set them free, but not like they thought He would. In those 6 hours on that cross, Jesus accomplished more than any conqueror in history. He defeated the most persistent and terrible of man's enemies. You see, beloved, He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. And He defeated hell. If those people had just understood the message of God, they would not have been reviling. They would have been rejoicing. They would have been shouting the victory, knowing that their sin debt was forever paid and settled on that cross. But they didn't get it then, and many in our day don't get it now. Friends, don't let anyone deceive you this morning. Salvation is not to the good, the diligent, the holy, the hard worker, or those who have turned over a new leaf. Salvation belongs to those who come face to face with their own sinfulness, to those who are willing to admit that they are sinners, to those who look to Christ who died on the cross and come before Him confessing their sins and calling on Him for salvation. Have you done that? Have you ever been lost in sin? That's the first step to salvation. You must come to a place where you see yourself as a sinner. Have you confessed yourself a sinner before the Lord? Have you come to the place where you knew that you would never be saved apart from the death and resurrection of Christ? Have you turned to Him and Him alone for the saving of your soul? If you'll do that, He'll save you today. Finally, that terrible day ended there on the cross. The lifeless body of Jesus hung dead on the cross. The blood that had poured out of His body was coagulating at His feet. The awful death He endured on that cross was mercifully over. The two men who were crucified with Him are also dead. Their silence as the crowd slowly leaves the wretched scene. Heads to their home. They aren't shouting now. No, the shouting stopped because the object of their anger was dead. Those people on the hillside had known what I know this morning. They would not have been silent, but they would have been shouting the victory. They had just seen the fact that in 3 days, this one they had watched die would rise from the dead and conquer death, hell in the grave. They would have bowed before Him in humble submission and left the hillside shouting the victory. Before I finish, let me tell you that yes, the shouting stopped the day Jesus died. His enemies stopped because the object of their hatred was dead. Even His followers lost their shout because the object of their affection was dead. But let me remind you, there came a day, just 3 days later, when the shouting started up again, and I'm not here today to preach a dead Savior. I'm here to tell you, beloved, I'm here to tell you, beloved, about a Savior who died on the cross and who rose from the dead. I'm telling you about one who is alive forever to provide you with salvation if you'll come to Him. So in close, I'll ask you a few questions. Number one, are you saved today? Are you sure you're trusting Jesus? Two, are you walking in fellowship with Him today? Three, are there needs in your life that only He can meet? Beloved, can I tell you if there's needs, if there's burdens, if there's sins, if there's anything at all that needs to be taken care of, you can bring it to Jesus right now and get those things taken care of. See, beloved, we're waiting for that great day when the trumpet sounds. The Word of God tells us the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will rise to meet Him in the air. And the Word of God gives us these comforting words, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Let me add one more thing, and I promise I'm going to hush. I'm wanting to speak to you that may not know the Lord as your Savior. You see, me and you came into the world and we didn't have a decision to make. God allowed us to be born. We didn't have a decision to make when it came to our parents raising us, our family, if you will. That's something we didn't have to decide. It was just done. God allowed us to be born. He gave us the families we have. And there's lots of decisions that we make in life. But here is one decision that God wants you to make. That decision is, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, He wants you to decide right here, right now, to accept Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Right now, you have a decision to make. You're either going to decide to make Him your Lord, your Savior, your King, or you're going to reject Him. But you're going to make a decision right here and right now. So my question in close is this. What have you decided? Listen, Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundant. He loves us. That's why He went to the cross and endured what He endured so that you and I could be redeemed and reconciled to God. And my prayer for you is you'll make that decision. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, as we humble ourselves before Your mighty hand and throne, we come the best we know how, in reverence, in submission, and out of love, Lord, not out of fear, but out of love, honor, and respect. Father, we've heard Your word this morning. We know it's the truth. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit is even dealing with hearts now. And that, Lord, hearts that need to make a decision for Jesus as Savior will be convinced to do that. Not put it off, but to do it. Now, as the Spirit leads. Father, I pray for those that are burdened going through this virus outbreak and all of the stress and the fears that come with it. I pray that Your Spirit will speak to hearts. Let them know that, hey, bring it to You. Bring those concerns to You. You will take care of them. Lord, You're our Father, and we love You, and we praise You. We thank You for being with us each step of the way. You know we're not alone. You know that Your hand is upon us, and You're going to guide and direct and watch over us. And You're going to give us the things that we need. And I'm thankful that we have You, Father. But for those that are under the sound of my voice that don't have a personal relationship with you, our prayer is they'll come to that knowledge so that they too can have you there. They can look to you during these troublesome times. But Father, if there's one that needs to move, may they do it. May your Holy Spirit have his way in our hearts. And may you be glorified, and we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross, suffering in our place. And Lord, we look forward. Next week will be Easter, where we get to celebrate your mighty resurrection. We say Easter, but Lord, it's Resurrection Day for those of us that are your children as we celebrate your triumph over death, hell, and the grave. So, Father, just again, we praise you and we thank you. And best we know how, we want to glorify you and worship you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Again, just to remind you, send your tithes and offerings by mail to the church or go to our website. There's a way to give your tithes and offerings there on an app. So may God bless you. May God continue to keep you. You guys stay safe. Stay inside. And listen, God is on his throne. There's nothing to fear. This will come to pass. All right. We love you. God bless.